And also, our praise band, thank you for what you do, as well as our orchestra and choir. I was reading through the book of Revelation during my quiet time. When I finished that, I read through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And when I got to 1st John chapter 5, verse 6 through 13, it just jumped out at me. And I talked to so many people that are so uncertain about their salvation. I thought, I just need to share this with you today. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which he's given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Can you imagine being born into a family and the parents said this? They might say to a little boy, a little girl, on the days you behave, you belong to us. On the days that you don't behave, you don't belong to this family anymore. I remember when I was a child living in the south side of Augusta, there was a man who would come by our house with a knapsack. I don't know if he was homeless. I have no idea. My mother called him Mose. We didn't know his name. But there were times when we would misbehave, Mom would say, I'm giving all of you to Mose and his knapsack when he comes by, and I never want to see you again. It doesn't matter whether you behave or you misbehave. If that is your child, that is always your child. And the Bible teaches us that if you have truly been born again, you cannot lose that salvation. You're always a child in the family of God. You don't need to turn there, but in John 10, 27 through 29 is one of my favorite security passages. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. And then Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Bible in many places tells us about the eternal security of the believer. God wants those who are doubting to make a transition in their life to security. And when it comes to salvation, it doesn't have to be a think-so salvation. That's not what it is at all. It's a no-so salvation. I want to address two things quickly. There's some people that say, well, I know I'm saved, but I can't really know that I'm saved until I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Well, listen to this. I love what Graham Scroggie, the Bible scholar, said. He said, it's not presumptuous for us to be sure when God makes it possible for us to be sure. God tells us we can know, and he makes it possible for us to know. Then there are those who will say this. They'll tell you that if you doubt your salvation, if you think you've been born again, but later you doubt your salvation, that you are really not saved. And here's their reason. How can you doubt something that you have? And such would have you to believe that if you doubt, you're not saved. So I want to remind you the purpose of 1 John. H.A. Ironside, the Bible scholar, has pointed out the Apostle John is the only writer who tells distinctly why he wrote the two books that bear his name. John, in John 20, 30 and 31, said this, the Gospel of John, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he says, I wrote the Gospel of John so that you know Jesus by his blood on that cross provided for us salvation, and the Gospel of John tells you how to be saved. But then in 1 John, if you were having to write a thesis statement for an essay, well, the thesis statement for John in 1 John is in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may what? You may know that you have eternal life. So he shows us how to be saved in John, and he tells us if you've been saved, he's telling you how you can know you're saved and you can never lose your salvation. So that's the way we handled out. Now listen to me. Let's just use some common sense here. Why would God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired John to write 1 John? Because he knows us even before we're born. And he knows that we have a tendency to doubt things. And so he inspired John to write 1 John so that when we doubt our salvation, we can go there and our doubts be absolutely dissipated, and we can know that we know that we know that we have been saved. So let's look at the Savior's work, not ours, and the cruelty of the cross. Bible students have disagreed for centuries over what this phrase means here. I'll read for you in just a moment. But the one who most assuredly could tell us beyond the shadow of doubt is the one who wrote it. Now, there's a clue here, what John wrote in John 19, 33 through 35. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. John says, listen to this, I saw the crucifixion. What's the best kind of witness you can have in a case? An eyewitness. I was talking to our church lawyer this week. He said, Philip, I need to tell you something that happened to me today. Just happened last week. He said, I always drive to work early in the morning and work out at a gym. He says, I carry my dress clothes with me when I finish working out, shower. I put on my dress clothes, and I go to my office. He said, today when I finished working out, showered, and put on my slacks, he said they were an inch and a half too long in the legs. He said, I couldn't even see my shoes. So he said, I was tripping, and he said, I went on to the office. He said, at 10 a.m., I couldn't stand it any longer. He had to go in front of clients and other people, and he said, you couldn't even see my shoes. And he said, I've never driven home from the office in the morning back to my house in the polo fields off Cave Spring Road. He said, so I went home. My wife said, what are you doing home? He said, you don't believe these pants I've got on. He said, I can't even see my shoes. I'm tripping over them. So he changed slacks, got in his car, began driving back to the Cave Spring Road, and he said, I saw what I thought was a small deer lying in the road. He said, as I got closer, it was a 2.5-year-old child laying at the corner of Oakmont and Cave Spring Highway. And he said, I got closer because I was going to get up there and see if the child was dead or alive. And said, when I got close, the child jumped up, screamed, and ran across 4 yards. And he said, as the child went across 4 different fronts of houses. He said, I did a U-turn, called 911, and I went over there, and he said, I got out, and when I got out, the kid panicked, so I just stayed in my car to make sure the child wouldn't get back in the road. He said, about that time, a lady came up behind him, brakes squealing. She got out screaming hysterically. She said, I looked around, and he was gone. He was gone, and she went over there and grabbed her child, and then the police showed up. And our attorney said, I was so proud of the police officer. The police officer went to that lady. She shared her story. She said, I'm a guest from out of town. I'm visiting in this neighborhood. She said, I was working in the house, and when I turned around, my child was gone. I didn't know where he was. Police officer said, I have three children, and now I know how quickly this can happen. He said, I'm not going to call defects on you because I think you're a responsible mom. But he said, if this man had not come by, your child would have been run over in the Cave Spring Road. Our lawyer is very complimentary of the police officer. Everybody went their own way. And I said, Mr. Askew, when you got up this morning, you thought that when you got to the gym and got dressed that you just picked out the wrong pair of pants. I said, God, in his providence, had a divine appointment for you to save a child. And he was just still in awe and giving glory to God for all of that. But he could give an account to the police officer about what he saw and the way he was able to get the child out of the road, protect him. So he was an eyewitness to everything that happened. And he could also tell the police officer the reaction of the lady when she came to grab her child from that yard. Now listen to me. The best witness you have is an eyewitness. John was a witness to the crucifixion of Jesus. And notice what he says. He says, blood and water flowed from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ at the crucifixion. Remember, when the soldiers checked him, they found that he was already dead. So the scripture says that one of the soldiers cast a spear into his side. And then he says this, water and blood flowed from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is that possible? Well, doctors say that if your body is under tremendous strain and duress and you die violent deaths, your heart can literally rupture and break. And when that happens, the water and the blood content separate. So you can actually say that Jesus died on the cross of a broken heart. And when John wrote these words in his epistle, he was taken back to the time when that spear into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood and the water came from his broken heart. Jesus was feeling the weight of the sins of the whole world. But notice a little bit further here. You see, the world did not really take his life. Jesus gave his life. Notice the next thing, the contents of the temple. The symbolism back in the time of the sacrificial system with the Jews. Now listen to me carefully. That was a different day. But when Jesus died, I think the blood represents our salvation on that cross. And the water represents the sanctification or the cleansing of our souls. You say, where do you get that from? Well, go back to the tabernacle with me, to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. The first piece of furniture that you'd come to was the brazen altar. The altar is where they slaughtered the firstlings of the flock, and that's where the blood was poured out. But then as you continue into the tabernacle, the next piece of furniture you would come to would be a great basin or laver full of water, and that's where the priest would wash himself and cleanse himself before he could enter into the Holy of Holies. So we see at one place blood is poured out, sacrificed. Another place the water is used, that's for cleansing. So now the altar pointed to the cross and the laver pointed to our cleansing. The blood of Jesus saves us. and the water sanctifies me. So the blood at the cross represents salvation, and the water coming from the side of Jesus represents sanctification, our cleansing. Now notice the Spirit's witness here. This is what I want you to see. When you go back to the 1 John passage that I read for you, you'll read there the word witness 9 times in those few verses. The witness or the testimony of the Spirit does not supplement the work of Christ, but it points to the fact that the Holy Spirit, that He testifies to the fact that Jesus is the one who paid for our salvation, for our sins on the cross. So the witness of the Holy Spirit does not pay the price. The witness complements what Jesus did, the work of the Savior on the cross. Now notice the reliable witness in 1 John 5, verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, that is triple security. And the three are in agreement. We've spoken of the witness of the water, the witness of the blood, but God adds another witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit. A witness is absolutely useless if he is not reliable. Have you noticed how big cases get tried and you see them on the news media? You got some guy on trial who's just as guilty as the day is long. So what are the defense lawyers going to do? What are they going to do? If you've got truth on your side, the lawyer's going to use witnesses that testify to the truth to defend their client. If you don't have truth on your side, here's what they do. They look towards the law. And if your client, you know he's guilty, and you don't have the law on your side, you sure don't use the law. So if you don't have the truth on your side, don't have the law on your side, you put your accusers on trial. And see, that's what's happened to so many of our law enforcement personnel now. Oftentimes, when they catch people dead in a crime, and they arrest them, and you know, they are sent to the grand jury, they're indicted, they go on trial, there's video evidence. You'll get some of these trial lawyers, these criminal lawyers, they don't want their client really tried. They don't want the law brought up. They don't want their client testifying on the stand because the truth's going to bury him. So then they try to what? Discredit our law enforcement officers. Well, this is what John tells us in 1 John 5, 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And listen to this. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the blood and to the water and to the cross and to the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnesses to us that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Savior of the world. And notice his witness is truth because he is truth. Jesus said in John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. You cannot know ultimate, eternal, spiritual, final truth apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now notice the revelation from God to us. We're told down in verse 9, 1 John 5, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he's given about his Son. So the Holy Spirit's not just the witness of men, he says, but rather it is the witness of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit's not a witness of reason. It's not rationalization. He says the Holy Spirit gives you the revelation of God to who Jesus is. listen to me carefully. No one is ever saved by just simply sitting down and figuring it out. I've talked to a lot of highly intellectual people, and you'll sit down and explain to them the plan of salvation, and they can get a head knowledge, but they just can't get a heart knowledge. They just can't get a relationship. You can't just figure out salvation, because that's something that's going to happen internally. Waiting until you understand everything about salvation, you're never going to get saved. If a man is ever saved, he's saved by the revealing of the witness of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus asked the disciples who he was, Matthew 16:16-17, here's what Peter told him. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh." You didn't figure this out in your head and blood, but my Father in heaven. The witness of the Holy Spirit is an eternal witness. That is, it's not a witness of men on earth, but of God in heaven. We have to accept certain things by faith. We cannot. God doesn't always want us to see what's ahead. You know, every night when I go home, Delaine usually has dinner prepared for us. When I hit the garage door remote and get out of my vehicle, I can smell what's for dinner. I go in and I tell her, "I'm so glad I'm invited." And I want you to know, when I sit down to eat, I don't say, "Honey, I'd rather you eat this first and let me watch you for about 30 minutes. And then I want to make sure you're not going to poison me tonight." Now, I know this time she probably wished she could do that. I haven't seen any Prestone antifreeze bottles in our garage, so undoubtedly it's pretty safe. And, you know, we get on an airplane. We're told by the stewardess to go to our seat. Finish quickly in the overhead compartment and make sure your overhead luggage fits in there. Don't try to cram it under your seat. It's oversized. We'll be overweight. You don't say, "Could I just go and check with the pilot and co-pilot? I would really like to interview the two of them. I'd like to do a blood alcohol test on both of them. And I would like to ask where they trained and how long they've been flying, if they were military pilots and all that kind of stuff." You don't do that, do you? You just get on that plane and what? You trust the pilot. Notice this. The witness, the Holy Spirit, is an internal witness. John says in verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." How does he testify about his Son? His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, connects with our spirit. And that's when we have the opportunity to be saved. Let me give you three wonderful truths here very quickly about the witness of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." The second thing I want you to write down is the Holy Spirit witnesses in us. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So to us, in us, and through us. Acts 5:32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." And as the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, the witness of the Holy Spirit is always to Jesus. It's just like the compass, and it's going to point what? Due north. The Holy Spirit is always, always, always going to point to Jesus. Look at verse 11. "And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son." That is, this testimony and the word testimony means witness is twofold. His witness is to eternal life and his witness to the eternal Lord. Now look at verse 11 and 12. "If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And the life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now listen to me carefully. If you're here today, or you're listening by electronic device later on, and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're a dead man or a dead man walking. You say, well, I don't believe that, because they can check my vitals. I'm alive. I've got a heartbeat. I've got a pulse. I can walk. I can run. I can eat. I can do anything I want to do. Let me tell you, if you are not saved and the Holy Spirit is not living within you, you're just a body waiting on a casket. You are dead spiritually. The only way we're alive is once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, and the Holy Spirit takes up what? Residence within us, and then we die absent from the body, present with the Lord. You want to be spiritually alive. Christ is to the spirit what the blood is to the body. If your body has no blood, you're dead, for the life is in the body. And if your spirit does not have Jesus, your spirit is dead, because the only way you have life is in Jesus Christ spiritually. Now, the witness of the Holy Spirit is not the human reason. The witness of the Holy Spirit is not the human religion. It's not the human righteousness. It's to a relationship between a man and the living God. Now look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. When I got saved, God called me to that salvation. After I'm saved, when I sin, God convicts me of that sin. The other thing I want you to know is when I've got unrest or a loss in my life, when I look to him, the Holy Spirit will comfort me in that crisis. And when we begin to stray, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the one that comes along and corrects us. When I'm filled with anger, his presence controls me. When I need to serve, his presence compels me. When I'm confused, his presence counsels me. But when I begin to doubt his presence, he convinces me that I am a child of God. And notice the scripture's witness. The word of God is the theme of the entire book of 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you know you have eternal life. If you can be saved and not know it, then you can lose it and not miss it. Does that make sense to you? Notice the foundation of assurance. The basis of assurance is the Word of God. He says these things in verse 13. These things refers to Scripture. It refers to the Word of God. That is the final basis of our salvation. John wrote the gospel that we might be saved. He wrote the epistle that we might know that we have been saved. Only one way you can be really, really sure of your salvation. I mean, there's several ways. I've given you several ways. But one of the most significant ways is through the Word of God. If you've been born again, the Word of God gives you the assurance. So this is your birth certificate. When you get away from your birth certificate, you'll start doubting your salvation. People tell me, you know, I trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was 10 years old, just throwing out a number. But I just don't feel saved. On Mondays, I don't feel saved sometime. I have to preach on Sunday morning and have Sunday afternoon meetings, sometimes premarital counseling sessions. You get up and come in here and somebody's calling and complaining. Well, that's all part of it, but you know, I don't trust my feelings. Salvation is based on facts, and it's based on faith. It has absolutely nothing to do with your feelings. The thing to remember that salvation is not a matter of feelings, it's faith and it's fact, and the only basis for assurance is God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word. That's why we need to hold the word of God in such high esteem. Delaney and I, when we were in seminary, sometimes if we were off on a weekend, we would skip our church and go to First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and W.A. Criswell was the pastor there for over 50 years. Now, I've never seen anything like it, but Dr. Criswell, here's what he did. One year he would start preaching chapter by chapter in the book of Genesis. And here's what he did. If he preached on Genesis chapter 1 this Sunday, guess what he's going to preach on next Sunday? Genesis chapter 2. And guess what he did? He went chapter by chapter, verse by verse, for however many years it took to preach all the way through the Old Testament, page by page, till the end of the book of Revelation. You know what people would say? There were all kinds of people joining, getting saved. They'd have a fellowship, they'd go to a new members class, and they'd say, "Oh, I joined in the book of Genesis." And another said, "I joined in the book of Joshua." "Well, I joined in Matthew." That might have been 10 years ago, but that's what they did. And Criswell, when he preached, he looked like he was asleep. He would stand there over his Bible, and he'd just expound with his head down. But you wanted to hang on every word he had to say. But I want you to know, early on in his ministry, he started preaching as a teenager. He got asked to go out in the country and preach a lot of revivals. And he said, man, he went to one country church and said, after church, a man came up to me and said, "Criswell, let me give you my testimony." He said, "I was out working on my farm and a bolt of lightning came down and hit me in the head, cast me to the ground. And I knew then I was saved." Woo! And he said, over and over again, I heard these dramatic testimonies of people saying they had all these kind of wild experiences, and that's when they knew they were saved. And so he said, you know, no lightning's hit me yet. I'm out here preaching the word. I must not be saved. So one day Criswell was studying the word and the judgment seat of Christ and some other things, and he said, I came on this in the word. And here's what he found. Very simple. He says, if I go before the judgment seat and I'm asked the question, why are you going to be allowed into heaven? He said, I shall answer. I know that I've been born again because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus to save me. And because you say in your word, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so Criswell said, now, Lord Jesus, it's up to you to keep your word, which I accepted by faith. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Christ on that cross and the blood that he shed and the water that flowed out. By our works, we can't keep our salvation. Our salvation is kept by the word of God. Last thing I want to share with you. What is the fruit of that security? The first blessing of being saved is you know it. What's the first thing you wanted to do when you got saved? Man, you wanted to tell somebody about it. Knowing that I am as sure for heaven as if I were already there. The Bible says you can know you're alive spiritually just as you know you're alive physically. Some of you have read some of the quotes and writings of Will Rogers. Will Rogers wanted to travel internationally. So he went to the place where they processed and sold you a passport, Will Rogers went up to the clerk and said, I'm going out of the country and I need a passport. And the clerk said, well, you're going to need a birth certificate. And Will Rogers said, what do you want that for? They said, well, that proves you were born. He said, well, I'm here, ain't I? And that's all he said. Go try to get a passport and say, I'm here, ain't I? And see if you get one. After you wait in line at the post office out to the doors, and you try that without your birth certificate, you're going to be disappointed. The Bible is the Christian's birth certificate. It is not a feel-soul salvation. I'm not saved because I feel good. I'm not saved because I'm happy. I'm happy because I'm saved. And think about this. We don't have a hope-soul salvation. Cross my heart, hope to die. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord what? My soul you'll keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul he'll take. Hogwash. I prayed that for years and years and years when I laid my head down on the pillow at night. I was taught a work salvation early on. But after I got down and knelt on my knees as a junior in college next to my bed in my parents' home in my bedroom, I have never again put my head on the pillow at night and prayed that prayer. Because I know, without a doubt, that I've been born again. Now listen to me carefully. Some people are going to say, I had a man say this to me the other day. Some people know the date, they know the time, and they know the place where they got saved. And some of those people will tell you, if you can't say the date, the time, and the place, you're not saved. Hogwash. I can't tell you the date. I didn't check my watch. I was praying and praising the Lord. I just happened to know where it was. I know where I was in school at that time, grade-wise. But I want you to know, as long as you have repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can remember that there was a moment in time when you did that, you don't have a hope so salvation. You know that you have eternal life. So all I want you to know today, we are assured, if we've trusted Jesus, that we have a salvation that is eternally secure. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be interested in a salvation that was not guaranteed like we have in the Word of God. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for paying the complete price of our salvation through your Son on Calvary's cross. And thank you for inspiring John to write the Gospel of John and then the Epistle of John so that we can know when we're absent from this body, we are going to be in your presence for eternity. And if you're here today or you're listening to me on the internet and you've never made that decision to turn away from your sins and ask Jesus in your heart, you need to do that today. Jesus says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. He's done everything that needs to be done to save you. When you ask Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit seals you and marks you as a child of God for eternity. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you from the moment you say yes to Christ. And whether by rapture or by an appointment with death, when you leave this world, you'll be in heaven and in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. If you're not sure how to make that decision during the invitation, we're going to ask you to come. Some of you have already made that decision. You need to come be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Some of you have been our guests for a while at the church, and God's called you to place your spiritual gifts in service in this little place in Silver Creek. Lord, this is the most important time in this service as people are making decisions as you convict their heart through the application of your word and what you want them to do with their life. We pray that you'll bless this special time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward over in the other service, contemporary service. Praise band's coming forward. If you need to make a decision, they'll be standing at the front as you sing. And then if you're uncomfortable with that, meet them at the connection desk at the east end of the Family Life Center, and they'll be glad to pray with you, talk to you about salvation, whatever you need. They'll be there to meet with you. Ted's with me here in the worship center, and we'd ask that you come forward with your decision. If you're uncomfortable with that, meet us at the welcome desk in the welcome center after the service. If you're watching by your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Miriam and Mark are leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.